Find a place in your Bible, the book of Numbers, chapter number 13. The book of Numbers, chapter number 13. And I want to read a few verses in chapter 13. And then I want to read a few verses in chapter number 14. And then I want to give you a thought for this morning. If you're in Numbers chapter 13, I'll ask you to stand at this time. And let's begin our reading in verse number 1. And we'll read down a few verses and then we'll skip around and hopefully get the thought that God wants us to have, okay? Numbers chapter number 13, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, that I give unto the children of Israel, every tribe of their fathers shall they send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. Drop down to verse number 23. And they came unto the brook Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. And the place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and all the children, all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We come into the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are all well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him, we be not able to go up against this people. But went with him said, But we are not able to go up against this people, for they are all stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land which through we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw and that are men of great stature, and there were there we saw giants in the land, the sons of Anak, which come from the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Look at verse number 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron and against the whole congregation, said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in the wilderness. And therefore, saith the Lord, hath the Lord brought us out of this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey. Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Drop one more time to verse number 22. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. Father, I pray you help us for a few minutes. God, I pray that you'd give us warm, fresh bread from the oven of heaven. God, I pray that you would help us to be able to give to these people what you've given to me, God, in the way that you've given it to me. God, would you stir in one heart? God, would you stir in two hearts? God, would you stir in multiple hearts this morning? God, do something for us today. Lord, you've already moved in my soul, and I pray you move in someone else's. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The story that we have before us in Numbers chapter number 13 and Numbers chapter number 14 is one of the most tragic stories in the pages of the Old Testament. At this point in history, Israel has been living as slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. The Egyptians were making their lives miserable. They were killing their babies. And in desperation, they cry out to God for deliverance. So God answers their prayers and God sends them a deliverer by the name of Moses. You know the story of Moses. He goes before Pharaoh with a message from God. And the message is this: God said, let my people go. Pharaoh, of course, does not hearken unto the voice of Moses, nor does he regard God, and so he refuses to let the people of Israel go. And because of his reluctance, God begins to send a series of plagues throughout the land of Egypt. He sends blood, and he sends fire, and he sends pestilence, he sends darkness, he sends frogs, and the list goes on and on. However, instead of submitting to God with each plague, the heart of Pharaoh continues to only grow harder. Therefore, God sends one final plague upon the land of Egypt. God sends the death angel to take the life of the firstborn of every son throughout all the land of the Egyptians. And on that night, as death passes through Egypt, as a cry goes out through the land, the Bible says the children of Israel march out with a high hand. Leaving Egypt, the children of Israel begin to march toward the land of Canaan. This was a land of promise. It was a land of prosperity. It was a land that God had promised to give unto them. There were many stops between Egypt and Canaan land, but eventually somewhere between 2 and 3 years after leaving Canaan, they march up to the Jordan River and they stand at Kadesh Barnea. And there they stand separated from the promises of God and the goodness of God. There's only the River Jordan standing between them and what God has promised to them. And when we pick up our reading in Numbers chapter 13, the children of Israel have gone through that wilderness and they have came to the place of crossing for the very first time. I want you to picture this, if you will, please. On one side of the River Jordan stands the people of God. And on the other side of the River of Jordan stands the promises of God. Standing at this Jordan, the children of Israel are faced with a decision. They are faced with the decision of taking God at His word and trusting God by faith and claiming the promises that God has given to them, or turning around and returning to the wilderness. Unfortunately, we all know the decision that they make. With this new year approaching, I feel like you and I individually and collectively as a church are standing at a place of decision. This morning, it is up to us whether we go forward and take the promises of God or we return into the wilderness we have been wandering in these days. Amen. I've been thinking a lot about the children of Israel and the decision that they made. The more I think about the decision they made, the more I grow convinced that we are making the same decision that these men and women made. For you to understand this, however, you've got to understand our text. I want you to understand the picture that God is giving us here, and then I'll give you my thought for this morning. Most of you know that many Old Testament passages have New Testament principles and New Testament teachings. This is no different than the story we see before us. We are all familiar with the story of the Exodus. We know the story of them leaving Egypt and marching toward the Canaan land, and we know that that is a picture of salvation, right? They were slaves in Egypt. They were in bondage in Egypt. They had a cruel master in Egypt. They were like sinners in Egypt. They were losing their children. They were losing their lives. They needed a deliverer. They were slaves and they could not free themselves. And that is a picture of you and I before we meet Jesus Christ. We have a cruel master, it is sin. We are in bondage to the slavery of sin. We cannot help ourselves. We cannot deliver ourselves. We are captives, and all we can do is cry out to God, God, send me a deliverer. God answers that prayer. I want you to picture with me that night they walk out of their houses. They leave Egypt for the final time. They've got that blood of the lamb on the doorpost. They have taken that lamb inside and had the Passover. They've roasted it. They've eaten it. They've eaten the bitter herbs. They've done what God has told them to do. And they march out of Egypt. And as they leave their homes, that blood that's still fresh on the lintel of their door drips down upon their heads and upon their shoulders. And they march out of Egypt. They've got the lamb's blood on them. And they got the lamb's body in them. And they march out of slavery into freedom. And that is a wonderful picture of salvation. But the picture before us is not just the picture of salvation, it is the picture of the Canaan land. Many times, many people have referred to or said the promised land, the Canaan land is a picture of heaven. But the Canaan land is not a picture of heaven. There were giants, there were enemies to fight, there were battles to fight, there were enemies to face in the Canaan land. And when we get to heaven, there will be no enemies to face. There will be no battles to fight. It will be victory on that day. Therefore, the Canaan land is not a picture of heaven, but instead is a picture of this. It is a picture of victorious Christian living. Do you understand that there is a difference in just being saved and living a victorious Christian life? Do you realize that there's a difference in being saved and being where God wants you to be, being sold out, being dedicated, being totally committed to God? There's a difference in just being saved and being where God wants you to live. I wrote this down. There are some people that they are saved, but they're still struggling. There are some people that are born again, but they're not bearing fruit. There are some people that are redeemed, but they have not received the full blessing of Christian living. They are saved, but they're still living in the wilderness. They've never seen the Canaan land. This morning, I want to take you to Kadesh Barnea. Here, I believe we'll see a picture of our spiritual lives and the decision that we are faced with. Do we live and die in the wilderness, or do we cross over? Do we sell out to God? Do we give God our all and receive the spiritual blessings that God has promised to us? I want to preach for a few minutes on this thought. It's time to cross over. It's time to cross over. I want to give you 3 points this morning. I want you to see this. Number one, I want you to see a promise. I want you to see a promise. If you take notes, and I encourage you maybe to write this down. I want you to write this down. God wants me to live in Canaan and has promised it to me. God wants me to live in Canaan and has promised it to me. In chapter 14 and verse number 8, the children of Israel are contemplating leaving and returning into the wilderness, maybe even going back into Egypt. And Joshua and Caleb stand up in verse 8 and say this: if the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defenses is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. After returning from the land of Canaan, the 12 spies began to testify about the land that they had seen. The land is certainly flowing with milk and honey, as God had promised them. But there's also enemies in this land. There are giants in this land. And so 10 of the 12 spies testify to the people that there is no way that they can possibly live where it is that God wants them to live. With this testimony, the people of Israel begin to complain. They even go as far as to threaten to kill Moses, to kill Aaron, and they start making a plan to go back into Egypt. In fact, they say this, Brother Scott. They say, let's pick us some captains and let's go back into Egypt. Let me say something right here. It's not my message, but I feel like I ought to say it right here. If God has saved you and God has brought you out of the place of bondage, God has absolutely no intention on you ever returning back to that place again. God did not bring you out of Egypt for you to go back into Egypt yourself. God did not deliver you from the bondage of slavery, of sin, and the service of sin for you at some point in the future to willingly make yourself the servant of sin all over again. God brought you out of Egypt by the blood, and He does not intend on you ever returning to Egypt again. We can't make it, Moses. We can't make it, Moses. We'll never survive in the land, Moses. Moses, let's just go back into the land of Egypt. And hearing this testimony, the Bible says Joshua and Caleb rip open their clothes and they cry out to the people and they say this, God has promised us this. God has said He would give us this land. Don't fear them. Only trust God. God has made us some promises. Hey, and this is certainly true. God had promised this land to them. If you read back, and we don't have time for all this, but if you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter number 12, you read about the calling of Abraham, their father Abraham, the Jewish patriarch Abraham. And he's in the land of Uz, and God says this, Abraham, I want you to get up. I want you to get out of Uz, get away from all your relatives, and I am going to give you a land. That's what He promised Abraham, a land. Genesis 1, chapter 12, I believe it's verse number 1. I'm going to give you a land, Abraham. I'm going to make you a blessing. I'm going to bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. I'll make you a great nation in this land. I've promised it to you. One chapter later, chapter 13, Abraham takes a stand for God. He makes a stand for God with his nephew Lot. Lot sees Sodom and he decides to go to Sodom. And Abraham says, I believe I'll just stay right here in the presence and in the promises of God. And the Bible tells us something interesting in verse chapter 13. It says, Abraham was in the land of Canaan. And in the land of Canaan, God said, look north, look south, look east, look west. Walk around in this land. I have given this land to you. It's yours. Therefore, when Joshua and Caleb say to the children of Israel, God has promised us this land, they knew what they was talking about. When they said, this is our land, God has promised us our land, they were claiming what God had promised to them. Can I say to somebody this morning that God has promised us, God has promised you and I a place of victorious Christian living. God has promised us a Canaan land, if you will. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse number 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. When God saved you and God brought you out of Egypt, He did not just save you to save you. He wanted you to go into this promised land of victorious living. God has something more for your Christian life. God has something deeper for your Christian life. God has something better for your Christian life than the wilderness experience. There's a promise that God has given to you and me. I want you to think about something with me. When they come over from the Jordan River, those 10 spies, you know what they start talking about? The first thing they start talking about, I said it this way for the sake of alliteration, they started talking about the delicacies of the land. There's two of them, Brother Scott, and they've got a big stick in between their arms and they've got a cluster of grapes hanging from it.
grapes the size of basketballs. And they said, look at the grapes that are over in that Canaan land. They start talking about the figs and they start talking about the pomegranates. You know what they're talking about? They're talking about the fruit. Oh, let me tell you about the fruit of the Canaan land. Let me tell you about the fruit of the victorious land. Let me tell you about the fruit that God has given on the other side where He has told us to live. Amen. Hey, do you know what the Apostle Paul begins to talk about in the book of Galatians, chapter number 5, when he starts talking about the victorious Christian life, the Spirit-filled Christian life, the promised land Christian life? Do you know what Paul says? Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Hey, the man or the woman that is living in Canaan land is enjoying the fruits of the Canaan land. Amen. You know, you can spot people by their fruit. Did you know that? This is the world we live in. Don't judge me. Who you think you are to judge me? In fact, God said, don't judge me. Read your Bible. God didn't tell me not to judge you. God just told me not to judge you improperly, and so He gave me a list of rules for how to judge you. Yep. You can do with that what you want to. But do you know, in fact, the Lord said this. He said, by their fruits you shall know them. You know, you can tell somebody by the fruits that they're bearing. Did you realize that? You can spot a Spirit-filled Christian. I'm not talking about a saved Christian. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a Spirit-filled Christian. There's a difference. Did you know you can spot them? Do you know how you can spot them? Because they're filled with love and they're filled with joy. They have peace when nobody else has peace. They are gentle. They are good. They are full of faith. They've got meekness. They've got temperance. They have crucified their flesh. And as a result, they are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. They talk about the delicacies. Not only do they talk about the delicacies, they talk about the deliverance. They do. Not only did they talk about the land being full of fruit, they talk about the land being full of fight. Hey, there's a fight over there, Moses. There's a fight, Aaron. The Amalekites are there. The Hittites and the Canaanites and the Jebusites and all those otherites. They said the children of Anak are there. They were the giants in the land. They said there's enemies on the other side. Allow me to say something to you. Being saved and living the Spirit-filled life does not mean that you won't have to fight some fights. The Apostle Paul, a Spirit-filled Christian, said in 1 Corinthians 15:32, he said, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? He said, I have fought some beast-like men in my days. And there's still some beast-like men and women in our days. And you're going to fight some fights in your Christian life. Living in the Canaan land does not mean that you will not fight, but it means that you will not fight alone. God will be with you. God will fight for you. God will be on your side. Joshua and Caleb said this. The 10 spies said, they're too big for us. We're like grasshoppers. They'll whoop us. There's no way we can survive. Joshua and Caleb said this. They're like bread for us. We'll eat them up. Moses, we can whoop them. Just let us go over there. We can whoop them, Moses. I'm telling you, we can whoop us. And you know how we can do it? Because the Lord is for us. Amen. You think about that little ruddy-head boy named David walked up to that 10-foot-tall giant that had a spear and had a sword and had a shield. And he said, I see all you've got, big boy, but I've got something that you don't have. You come to me with spear and a sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. And he pulled out a slingshot and a little stone, and the giant fell in front of him. He took his sword and cut his head off, and they started singing, David's killed his 10,000. Hey, I'm telling you, there'll be fights to fight, but if you're living the Spirit-filled life, God will fight your fight for you. 40 years later, they march up to Kadesh Barnea again. And this time, they do something they didn't do the first time. They cross over.
They get over into that Canaan land. And the very first thing they see when they get over there is a city that's wall is so thick and so high, it is completely impregnable. There's no way they can take the city of Jericho. They can't get in to take the city if they want to. It's impossible. But God's on their side. And God said, you know what? You ain't even going to have to fight this one. Just go ahead and sit this one out. I've got this one. He said, you just march around the walls. I'll take care of everything else. And you know the story. They march around for 7 days. On the seventh day, they march around 7 times. And Joshua says, that's it. It's over and done. God's given us the victory. Just go ahead and praise Him for it. And they shout, and the walls of Jericho fall down. Amen. Hey, there was a fight to fight, but God was fighting their fight. I wonder what God would be willing to do for us if we cross the waters, got our belly full of the fruit of the Spirit, and finally moved into the Canaan land. Oh, God would show us some great things. Surely there would be fights, but God would bless us for being where He wants us to be. I want you to see, number one, a promise. I want you to see this. Number two, I see a problem. I see a problem. Look at verse number two, chapter 14, verse 2. Maybe you want to write this down in your notes. Problems arise when I am not where God intends me to be. Problems arise when I am not where God intends for me to be. Verse 2, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would God that we had died in this wilderness. When the children of Israel hear the negative report of the spies, the Bible tells us, they begin to do something that they were very good at doing. They begin to murmur and complain. The reason I say that they were good at murmuring and complaining is because they've been doing that ever since they left Egypt. In fact, time out. Let me say something right here. God was sick and tired of the murmuring and the complaining of the children of Israel. And God still doesn't like murmuring, and He still doesn't like complaining. These people were doing something in verse 2 they'd got really good at. They were murmuring. In fact, I challenge you to go do a Bible study on every time you read that they complain about something. Exodus chapter 14. They complain that they're going to die at the hand of Pharaoh when they're standing at the Red Sea. Oh, Moses, didn't they have graves in Egypt? You've brought us out here to die. They complain in Exodus chapter 16 because they don't have anything to eat. Oh, they had food in Egypt, Moses. Why didn't we just stay in Egypt where there was food? They complained they didn't have anything to drink, any water. Exodus chapter 17. Oh, Moses, there was water in Egypt, enough for us and our cattle. Oh, they complain in Numbers chapter 11. They didn't have flesh to eat. Oh, we remember the fish they had back in Egypt. Lord, have mercy. Why did you want to get out of Egypt so bad? All you've done is talk about going back. A thought came to me this week that I've never had before. I'm not sure how I've missed this. I'll be honest, I don't know how I've missed this. I was thinking about the complaints by the children of Israel, about everything that they didn't have, you know, all the stuff God hadn't given to them. And here's the thought that I had. I thought this concerning the children of Israel. The reason that you don't have everything you need to satisfy you is because you're not in the Canaan land yet. You think about what I'm saying. They're complaining they don't have enough food to enjoy, yet God has promised them a land where the grapes are as big as basketballs. They're complaining they don't have anything to drink, and God said that land is flowing with milk and honey. They're complaining about dying at the hand of their enemies, and God's promised to deliver them from all of their enemies. Every struggle that they had came because they were not living in the place that God intended on them living. Canaan land was the answer to every one of their problems. And as soon as I had that thought, I had another thought. It came just as quickly as the first one came. Most Christians today are struggling, complaining, and miserable in their Christian life. And it's not God's fault. And it's not the preacher's fault. Just for reference, see number 16. It's your fault we're not in Canaan land, Moses. No, it's not. It was their fault. They made the decision in chapter 14. The problem that most Christians are having today is they are not living where God wants them to live. I want you to consider something with me, please. I want you to consider something with me. Let me give you a New Testament illustration of this Old Testament principle. If you still got your Bible open, I want you to flip it to the book of Romans, chapter 7. Book of Romans, chapter 7. I want you to see this for yourself. Don't just take my word for it. I want you to see this. Romans, chapter number 7. Look at the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 18. Romans, chapter number 7, verse 18. Here's the testimony of the Apostle Paul. He said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Can you imagine how frustrating this life is he's living? It's frustrating for me to just try to read the verses, all the would do's and would do nots. Can you imagine living this life? But this is the life that most Christians are living. The average Christian, this is their life. I want to do good, but every time I try to do good, I mess up. And I'm not going to ever do that again. And then the next day I wind up doing it. I am frustrated, preacher. I am frustrated. I am so frustrated. I don't even feel like coming to church anymore. Verse 23, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity." How many feel like they're in captivity this morning? "To the law of sin which is in my members." He is so frustrated. He says in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Absolutely, 100% frustrated. The average Christian. But now wait a minute. You've still got your Bible open. Flip one chapter. Just, you don't have to go far. Just one chapter to chapter 8. I highlighted some things in chapter 8. Maybe you want to mark them in your Bible. Look at verse 28. "And we know that," and I highlighted these next words, "all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." I highlighted all things work together for good. Drop down to verse 31. I just highlighted this whole verse. "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Look, wait a minute. Verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things," I highlighted these three words, "we are more than conquerors." More than conquerors through him that loved us. Oh, for I'm persuaded. Paul says, "I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now wait a minute. Chapter 7. I am so frustrated with my Christian life. I want to do good, but I can't figure it out. I want to stop doing what I'm doing, but I can't figure out how. I am miserable, preacher. I am miserable. You don't want anybody to know it, but you're miserable too. Some of you are. You just ain't got the guts to admit it. But verse chapter 8. All things work together for good. Oh, we're more than conquerors. If God's on my side, then who can stand against me? Now, wait a minute. How can you go from being so frustrated in one chapter to living the victorious Christian life in the next chapter? How do you do that? I'll tell you how you do that. The answer is found in verse number 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation which are in Christ Jesus. Here it is. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen. You know the difference between the frustrated Christian and the victorious Christian? The difference is one verse. The verse is this: I am going to surrender my all to the Spirit of God. In fact, you go home and read chapter 8. You know what he's going to start talking about? He's going to start talking about stuff like this: crucifying the flesh, getting rid of the flesh, doing away with the flesh. I've got to get rid of this old flesh. The difference is that he has surrendered to God in his life. You know what Paul did? You know what Paul did from chapter 7 to chapter 8? He stepped over the Jordan River and marched into the Canaan land. The reason that some of you are having the problems that you are having this morning is because you are still in charge of your life. You refuse to take your hands off the steering wheel. You are frustrated because you refuse to sell out to God and give your all to Jesus Christ. You want to know why many churches are struggling this morning? The same reason. Because they know how to run a church better than God knows how to run a church. And so they got their hands on it and they won't let go. And they are frustrated and failing and dwindling in their churches. And God said, get your hands off of that thing and let me run it. Amen. Frustration comes when we fail to surrender. I see a promise. I see a problem. I see a possibility. Now watch this. I want you to write this down. It is possible to be near Canaan and not in Canaan. It is possible to be near Canaan but not in Canaan. I'm in Numbers 32 now. Numbers 32. After 40 years in the wilderness. Now the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, had a very great multitude of cattle. When they saw the land of Jerez and the land of Gilead, behold, the place was a place for cattle. Verse number 4. Even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle. Thy servants have cattle. Wait a minute. Reuben, Gad, half tribe of Manasseh. They're farmers, cattle farmers, cattle ranchers. It's time to cross the Jordan after 40 years. And they come up to Moses and they said, now, Moses, we've observed something. The land on this side of the Jordan, it's good for cattle. That's what we do, Moses. And this is what they say, Numbers 32, verse 5. Wherefore they said, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession. And I mark this in my notes. And this is what they say. and bring us not over this Jordan. Moses has been preaching about the promised land for 40 years. Moses has been telling them about the inheritance of God on the other side of the Jordan for 40 years. Now 2.5 tribes come up to Moses and say, Moses, you know that inheritance that God has for us on the other side of the Jordan? We don't want it. We'll just take what we can see. Did you know that there are two types of Christians? There are some that are interested in getting everything God has for them. They've come out of Egypt. They've come through the wilderness. They want to cross over into the full blessings of God. They want it all. They want that grape juice dripping off their chins. They want the blessing of God. I want what God has promised to me. Then there are others, however, that are satisfied with what they have just right now. They're what I'm going to call border dwellers. Now, wait a minute. Understand what I'm saying. They don't want to fully return into the wilderness. They don't want that. They just don't want to completely sell out and go into the Canaan land either. They're willing to trade what God has in store for them for what they're experiencing right now. Right now is good enough. It's the same decision that Lot made. Lot looked up and saw the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, I believe I'll take that. Uncle Abraham, see you later. You can have all this promise stuff you keep talking about. I'll take that. Let me tell you how you can know if you're a border dweller. Border dwellers believe that everybody should have a Bible. They just don't read theirs. Border dwellers believe in prayer. They just don't pray. Border dwellers believe in church, but they don't make church a priority. They come when it's convenient, when it doesn't, you know, and there's nothing else going on. And it doesn't bother them when they do miss. In fact, I think I'll just say something about that. This right here. You understand, here's the Jordan River. They said, let us stay here. Here's the problem. On this side of the Jordan, right smack dab in the middle of the inheritance of God, you know what God's going to do? He's going to put His tabernacle and His temple right here. And if you're going to worship God, there's only one place to do it at the house of God. Amen. All these people, they're living around the promise of God. They can get to that tabernacle pretty easily. These people over here, that's a little too difficult for them. You know, they'd have to cross the Jordan River. They'd have to do a lot of traveling. They believe there ought to be a tabernacle, but they're not dedicated enough to get there themselves. Border dwellers believe in giving. They just don't participate in it. Border dwellers get excited when other people do something for God. Thrills them when you do something. But they never do anything for God. Border dwellers are saved. They've come out of Egypt. But they have no meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ. What we do right here on Sunday, that's it for border dwellers. They're done. They'll be finished with Christianity right here. You say, oh, what's the problem with that, preacher? I'm doing okay. What's the problem? Well, let me tell you the problem. If you read 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 25-26, the Bible talks about how the children of Israel have rebelled against God and He's going to send them into Assyrian captivity. And God stirs up the heart of the two kings of Assyria, to carry them away. The Bible says this in 1 Chronicles 5:26. It says, in the Lord God of Israel, stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tilgath-Pileser, the king of Assyria. And he carried them away, even the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, and brought them unto Havel, Habar, Haar, and the river Gozan unto this day. You know the reason? Verse 25, chapter, same chapter of the verse 4, said they'd made them false gods. These border dwellers over here, this 2.5 tribes that said, hey, Moses, that promised land you've been talking about, thanks, but no thanks. I'm good on this side of the Jordan. We'll be all right. Because they refused to cross over and live where God wanted them to live. When judgment came, you know who fell first? The border dwellers did. Because on this side of the Jordan, it was easier to have false gods in their heart because they were separated from the real God. Amen. So I'm okay where I'm at right now. I'm not going to get out of church. I'm not going to get back into sin. I'm not going to get my life messed up. When you're on this side of the Jordan, you're just dwelling close, you'll fall faster than you think you will. You'll fall faster than somebody that's over here living in the Canaan land will. Somebody that's sold out. Somebody that's give God their all. Somebody that really means it in their relationship with God. That person will fall way before this person falls. Wait a minute, I'm not done. Many years later, we jump forward into history. And we're now in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter number 5. The Bible says, and they came over into the other side of the sea. What was the sea? It was the Jordan River. To the country of the Gadarenes. And when there comes out a man, a maniac. You know the story. But now, wait a minute. He went into what country? The Gadarenes, right? Why were they called the Gadarenes? They're the descendants of Gad. One of the 2.5 tribes that decided to stay on this side of the Jordan. So Jesus goes over into the other side where the 2.5 tribes are. And you know what they're doing when he gets over there? They're pig farmers. Pig farmers. Swine were unclean. It made them ceremonial unclean. There's nothing a Jew could have done to make them more unclean in the eyes of God than to be a pig farmer. And all these years later, they're pig farmers. We'll be fine over here, Joshua. We'll be fine over here. Don't worry about us. But years later, they're so far away from God, they couldn't come into His presence if they wanted to. Unclean. And the Messiah marches over into their territory, and He does a miracle. It kills their swine in the process, but He does a miracle. You know what they say to the Messiah, Brother James? If you don't mind, won't you get back on your boat and leave? The same crowd that said, it's just, you know, it's a good cattle land over here. We'll be okay. I'm good, preacher, with how I'm living my Christian life now. I'm good with how the church is now. Y'all go on. I hope you just get all you can get of God. But they get to the point that they're so unclean that when their Messiah comes, they tell Him to leave. This morning I'm talking to someone. Someone here is frustrated with their Christian life. They are frustrated more than you could ever know
But can I say to you, sir, can I say to you, ma'am, can I say to you, young person, you are frustrated because you refuse to surrender all to Jesus Christ. And the more you keep your hands on the wheel, the more frustrated you will become. I'm talking to someone here this morning that they're not frustrated, they're satisfied. They're satisfied with what they've got. They have no intention of ever doing any more, going any deeper, having a greater relationship with God. They're satisfied. I'm good where I'm at, preacher. I'm good where I'm at. But while you're just on the other side of the Jordan, you're further away than God, from God than you realize. And when judgment comes, you'll be the first to fall. And let me say this, and I'm done. God, I believe in my soul, God has brought us to the brink of the Jordan River this morning. In my soul, I believe that God has brought us to this place, individually, collectively. And when God brings you to the Jordan, you can cross over. So I don't know if I can this morning. I'll do it some other time. You may not get another time. You see, this crossing into the victorious land, this surrendering all to God, this doesn't just happen on your timetable. It's a lot like salvation. You do it when God says to do it. So, preacher, how do you figure that? I know that because, no, I'm sorry. No singing this morning. No singing. The children of Israel, they marched up to the Jordan River. They refused to cross. And when they refused to cross, Moses looked at him and said, "You've made a mistake." The very next day, you know what they did? Brother James, they said, "That's fine, we'll cross over today. We'll go today." And Moses said, "Nope, you ain't crossing today. Should have crossed yesterday." They said, "Oh, Moses, you don't know what you're talking about. We'll cross today." And they get their stuff together. They march up into the mountain. They're going to go into the Canaan land. Except the Canaanites are up there. The Canaanites put a whooping on them and send them back down into the valley. You cross. God says it's time to cross. And it's time to cross this morning. I want heads bowed and I want eyes closed. This is the way the Lord told me to do this. There's somebody that needs to step over the Jordan River in their life. They need to surrender their all to Jesus Christ. It's time to cross. Are you coming this morning?